In the call to worship, Pastor Matt read from Matthew chapter 28. And he described what was taking place as we so often look at that time of Easter and see the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who were on their way to the tomb. And I can just picture it in my mind. I know that I can't do it justice as far as what's really taking place, but you picture them and they get there and there's this angel of the Lord that descends and rolls back the door and sits on it, and his countenance is like lightning and his clothing is as white as snow, and there's the guards that are there and they're shaking for fear, and then they just fall over like dead men. And you picture this taking place, and the angel's there, and he sees the look on the women's face, and he says, "Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And then he says, "And go and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. And there you'll see him. Behold, I've told you," the angel says. "Told you, he's risen. He's no longer in the tomb." And it tells us that these women, that they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They had gone there to see the burial site, to honor him as they go there to see their Lord who was crucified. And what a shock they were in for. He's not there. He's risen, just as he said. And the women are afraid that they've just seen an angel of the Lord. They just watched the guards fall down like dead people. And they left with fear and great joy. Can you imagine? Just, he's not there. And it's not like we just came and saw that someone might have stolen the body. We saw an angel of the Lord, and it's like lightning. And then it tells us that as they went to tell the disciples, that Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." And so they came and they held him by his feet and they worshiped him. What a picture. These women there, they had just witnessed their Lord be crucified, and now they're there and he's there and they're holding him by his feet and they're just worshiping him with everything that they have. Now, as we look at that, that's a story that more than likely is common to most of us. But I want to fast forward a little bit into the book of Romans to look and say, what does that mean to us? They were rejoicing. They were ecstatic. The Lord had risen just as he said that he would. But I don't know that they understood and fully comprehended what that meant to them. And yet they held him by the feet and worshiped him. And I pray that as we close the service this morning, oh, that the worship would be so sweet. Not only did he die for us, not only has he risen again, but he has done something for us that affects us now and for all eternity. For all eternity, for as long as time goes, and then forever and ever beyond that, endlessness, it affects us. The passage that I want to begin with this morning comes from Romans 8, verse 1. There's a handout there as we're going to go through a number of different verses, but I want to begin with Romans 8, 1, where Paul says, as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things, and we know that these things are the very words of God, as this word tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is the breathed out Word of God. Not only that, but the word that comes from a God who never changes, who cannot be improved upon. The word that comes forward from a God who is almighty and is able to perform the things that he tells us in Scripture. He's a promise keeper, a covenant keeper. And he tells us in this passage, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Radical. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, as we study through Scripture and we go verse by verse and look at Scripture, it's a huge blessing to us because we're able to look at the details of Scripture and to be able to go through and spend time on one verse or maybe five verses and look at it and look at it in detail and feel like we really understand the passage. Love that about expository preaching and going through in such a manner. But at the same time, a book like the book of Romans, this letter, it was intended to be read by the church at one setting. One sitting, just being there and listening to it from beginning to end. And so we come to chapter 8. And the Holy Spirit has been inspiring Paul all throughout this epistle. And he comes to chapter 8 and he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You may have heard this before, but in Bible study, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself what it's there for. And so you look and you say, what does that mean? There is therefore now no condemnation. As a result of what? And then you begin to look, and I just highlighted a few things as you go through the book of Romans. He says in the first chapter, in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the power of God. Not our power, not our ability, but the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The third chapter, he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And they would have read this thinking, okay, he just described for us our depravity. He just described for us our sinful nature. He just told us that there's no way that we could please God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. He just described to us saying that every mouth will be stopped. Everybody is guilty before God. And then there's this transition that occurs, and he says, but now, the righteousness of God, not our righteousness, not our own ability, not the self-righteousness of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or anybody that has ever lived that says, I've done enough. I think that the good outweighs the bad. I think I'm okay. And they look at their life and they're looking saying, well, I think I'm okay, but look at what God's word says. It says that I'm not. It says that I'm guilty. My mouth will be stopped. And then there's this transition, but there's the righteousness of God. Apart from the law, apart from your ability to keep God's word, to go through and to obey every part of the law throughout the Old Testament, to be able to obey the law of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength and loving your neighbor as yourself, it's impossible. You come to a point, if you've tried that, you say, I fail thousands of times a day at doing that. And then God tells us, but now there's something different, a righteousness of God apart from the law. It's been revealed. Even the righteousness of God, how does it come? Through faith in Jesus Christ. To who? To all and on all who believe. And they would have read this thinking, by faith. By faith, to all and on all who believe. And then you go down to verse 24, and it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. And they would have read that and thought, justified, made as if I had never sinned, perfectly clean in God's sight, freely by His grace. Because God set forth as a propitiation, as a payment by His blood. You see, the women that were there, that were clinging to his feet, they were clinging because they knew that he had risen again from the dead. But we look now and look and say, but what does that mean to us? What does that signify? And we go back to the blood that had been spilled on Friday. And we say, a payment was made. When his blood was shed, a payment was made for what? For our sins. Every sin that we've ever committed, every sin that we ever will commit, paid for in full, complete. In verse 28, they would have read, therefore we conclude, as a result of everything that Paul had written at that point, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. What does that mean to you this morning? Apart from how great you've been as a person, apart from whether or not you keep all of the Scripture, apart from whether or not you have sinned, apart from whether you have failed miserably, moral failings where you would be ashamed if people knew what took place in your life. And God says, we could conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And then in chapter 4, verse 25, he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And we look at that and we say, he went to the cross for our offenses, for all of our sins. He was raised for our justification. We see the two come together where he died on the cross for our sins. And when he rose again, it confirmed. God the Father was saying the payment was sufficient at that point. Sufficient, done, complete. The next verse I have for us is Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Having been justified by faith, as Paul literally has sealed the arguments going all the way through, you are justified by faith. How was Abraham saved? What was it that made Abraham accounted for righteousness? He tells us it was by faith. And then he goes through and he says, and likewise with us, it is by faith alone. And so he says, as a result of this, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with Him. No longer enemies of God as Scripture describes us. Peace with Him. All of a sudden, that barrier of sin that kept us from Him has been removed. And Paul says, as the Holy Spirit inspires him, you have peace with Him. And then look at verse 8 of chapter 5. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Saved from wrath. Saved from wrath. Having been justified by His blood, you have now been saved from wrath through Him. The wrath of God. The Bible talks about the wrath of God. It talks about it. The Bible talks about the wrath of God all throughout Scripture, saying things like the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Or saying things like, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Or describing His wrath as blackest darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire isn't quenched, where the worm cannot die. Unquenchable fire, eternal fire. He describes His wrath, and it's not a small thing. It's fierce. Something that none of us would ever want to experience. Not for one moment would we ever want to experience the wrath of God. And this text here this morning tells us that as believers in Jesus Christ, by faith in the work of Christ alone, we have been justified by His blood and shall be saved from wrath through Him. You see, there's therefore now no condemnation. There's therefore no wrath, because the wrath that we deserved, the condemnation that we deserved, was all placed upon Christ 2,000 years ago. On that day, when he died on the cross for your sins, and he said as he breathed his last, it is finished. What that meant was that all of the wrath that we could ever possibly deserve or experience was placed upon Christ as he hung there on that cross. When you think of the act of crucifixion and the brutality of it, nails driven into his hands, into his feet, a crown of thorns upon his head, having been whipped brutally with a cat of nine tails, being there and being spit upon and being mocked, and then when darkness covered the earth as the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God was placed upon God the Son, as Christ willfully went there, freely went there to take our wrath that we would experience for all eternity upon himself. That is what enables us to hear this morning that we've been saved from wrath through him. Radical. I mean, if that's not enough to cause us to fall at his feet and to hold his feet and to worship him, what is? I mean, if I haven't described well enough for you the wrath of God and what you've been freed from, I don't know what else to say. The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, unquenchable fire, black as darkness, away from the glory of God for all eternity, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, what else can you say? And yet you look and it tells us that we've been saved from that wrath. There is none for us anymore. There's none. It's gone. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When he died, picture him on the cross. Just picture him. When he died on that cross, you were crucified with him. He was our substitute, but you were crucified with him. The wrath that was placed upon him that we deserved, we are found in him. That's why when we read this passage, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In Christ Jesus. Those who are found in him, as he was crucified, they were in him. The old man was crucified with him. And just as he rose again from the dead, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Just as he died on the cross and we are crucified with him, likewise, we rose again with newness of life, new creations in Christ. The old things are passed away. Everything had become new. And we were resurrected with him so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It no longer has the grip on us that it once had. We will sing in a moment in Christ alone. Incredible song, incredible theology behind the song, but part of what it says here, you even want to look on your song sheets, the next song, In Christ Alone. Halfway down, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Is there a biblical warrant to that? Yeah, we just read it. The wrath has been removed. The wrath of God was satisfied. And for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Therein the ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. That grip that held you, the curse that held us, sin's curse lost its grip on us. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. It's gone. There is therefore, now, at this particular point, there is therefore now, as a result of the cross, there's therefore now, right now, for you, no condemnation. None. Gone. Removed. All of it was placed upon Christ. The wrath of God was satisfying. Now, at this particular point, think of that. It's not if you earn enough brownie points between now and when you die. It's not if you build up enough righteousness or if you have enough good works in your life. It's done. It's now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. And then Romans 7:4 says this, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." You're dead to the law. The law that we are bound to, you are now dead to, and it has made it so that you could be married to another, bound to another, married to Christ. Married to Him. You belong to Him. You're His bride. He is molding you and conforming you into His image. He is preparing you to be a bride that is adorned for Him. Incredible when you start thinking about this. When you look at it and what it is that Paul is saying up until this point, and I just hit a few verses in the first seven chapters of the book of Romans, but these are the things where he's saying, it's the power of God to salvation. It's a righteousness of God apart from the law. You're justified freely by His grace. The payment of His blood has been made. It's all through faith. It's not because of the law. He was delivered up before. Because of our offenses, stand in grace. The wrath has been removed. We've been united together in the likeness of His death, also in the likeness of His resurrection. You become dead to the law so that you can be married to another. And then Paul says, there is therefore, as a result of all of these things, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. At this time, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we look at that and we think, glorious. That is what His death and resurrection means to me this morning, no condemnation. Notice in this verse it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The fact that it says that those who are in Christ means that there is a possibility for there to be those who are not in Christ. Don't rejoice with us this morning for Easter saying all of these things pertain to me. Glorious what the pastor is saying. No more wrath, no more condemnation. This is incredible. If you are not found in Him, how is it that you're found in Him? As we read all of those passages before, by faith. If you sit here this morning and say, I trust in the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross for my salvation, for the forgiveness of my sins, I look and I say, it's in Him alone that I'm saved. No righteousness of my own. I come to Him empty-handed. I can't do anything to please Him. And yet, when Christ died 2,000 years ago, as He hung there on that cross, my sins were placed upon Him. His righteousness was placed upon me. My hope is totally and completely, entirely in Him. That is where my faith is found, in Him. If you're at that particular place this morning, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you don't find yourself there this morning, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Listen to the message that God has presented to you so clearly, perfectly, articulately in His Word. It's there, it's laid out through faith alone. Christ alone, there's forgiveness of sins. every person in this congregation this morning could leave here saying, there is therefore now no condemnation. I might be sick. My family may be struggling financially. My marriage may be struggling. My child may be wandering. Might be in a situation where it seems like the weight of this world is so heavy upon my shoulders. I might be struggling with a sin, and I hate it, but I'm still struggling with it. And regardless of all of our circumstances, you could leave this morning, Easter Sunday, saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for me. None. No condemnation. None. It's gone. It's been removed. And leave thinking, if I struggle with this sickness, or if I struggle with this pain, or if things don't work out financially to where we had what we once had, it doesn't matter in light of the fact that all the condemnation that I deserved has been removed. It's gone. I will spend millions and billions and trillions of years in heaven as the bride of Christ, having inherited every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, having God not withheld any good thing from me, but joyfully giving me all things, experiencing His glory and His majesty and praising Him now and forevermore, no condemnation on you. And you look and it just makes the things of this world seem like nothing in comparison to the fact that there is no condemnation for us. And there is glory in heaven for all eternity. You look at it and you just think, oh, that is a praiseworthy thing to cause us to fall at His feet and to hold on to His feet and to worship Him with everything inside of us. Amen? In Romans 8:31, He says, what then shall we say to these things? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He gave us His Son, how much more will He also freely give us everything? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that could ever bring a charge against you? Who is it that could ever do that? God says, I'm the one that justified you. Who is He who condemns? Who is He who condemns? And what do we know from this morning and from our text? There's no one who could condemn us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You might have looked upon our text this morning and thought, interesting Easter message. Why would He preach on no condemnation for Easter? Well, there you go. That's where I started with, and we ended up at the beginning. Who is He who condemns? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen. What is Paul's justification? What is the Holy Spirit's justification for the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, has also risen. Who can condemn us? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen and is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, there's nothing that could ever separate us. We are secure in Him. We will sing at the end of that song, in Christ alone. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. And so you'll stand this morning praising Him. In whose power? Your own? No. Where's our security? Is it found in us? No, we've looked at it. It's a salvation that comes apart from the law. It's by grace. It's through faith. It's in Christ alone. We have ample reason to praise Him this morning. In Romans 10:9, we'll close with this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you're here celebrating Easter with us, and you say, what does God say on this? Well, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that you're here for a real reason this morning, you're here because He raised Him from the dead. By the full authority of Almighty God, who is a covenant keeper, a promise keeper, He tells us, you will be saved. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. And so we go back to our text. There is therefore now no condemnation. None. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look upon our text this morning, the very words of God, and we look upon this and we say, glorious. May we have the excitement, the fear, and the great joy, the reverence and awe and amazement, the happiness that those women had as they saw the empty tomb. May we fall and worship You with the same fervency as these women did as they held Your feet and praised You with everything that they had. And may it be even more so in light of the sweetness of the doctrine of salvation that comes by faith alone in Christ alone because of His blood that was shed for us, His wrath that's been removed, making us His bride, making us His people, making us so that we can spend eternity in heaven with Him because our sin has been removed and righteousness has been placed upon each one of us, even the righteousness of God. May that cause Your people on this Easter morning to praise You with passion, thanksgiving. Lord, You're worthy of such praise from Your people. We give You the remainder of this time of worship, the remainder of this day. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, the remainder of our lives, we present our bodies to You as living sacrifices. It's the only reasonable thing for us to do. May You be exalted through the praises of Your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.